Well, good on you, Jem. Thank you. He could have kept going, couldn't he? Would have been all right. All righty. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Last Sunday, Sam and I had opportunity to minister up at Shell Harbour in the church there, and we had a great time. And then on Monday, we went on to Sydney to meet with a group of pastors in Sydney who meet about four times a year for our luncheon on a Monday. And so it synchronised with that. So we went up to Sydney and spent a bit of time with a group of pastors there in Sydney, and then came home on Monday night. So we had a great weekend. But I've listened to the audio of Jeremy's preaching last Sunday and really loved it, and going to build on that and continue on a bit this morning with that. Thanks, Drapes, for your communion time. And that last bit that he just shared, you know, which was really just a statement of scripture after scripture after scripture, all tied together in a declaration. And it really flows well with what I want to share this morning, because we're talking about spiritual health. And what I'd like to do this morning, when we get to it, is to pick up on some of the four keys that Jeremy shared last week, which were four points he was kind of encouraging us to position ourselves or posture ourselves to be able to grow spiritually, to allow growth to happen. And I, when you think about growth, really growth flows out of health. You know, if you take a fruit tree, you can't really, you know, go out to the backyard and try and form a mandarin on a tree. You can't do it. But what you can do is you can find the right tree, you can plant the right thing, and you can create the right environment. And what will happen ultimately and eventually is that the fruit will begin to form. And I don't know about you, but one of the really miraculous things about creation is when you begin to see a tiny little fruit, you know, a tiny little mandarin on a tree. I don't know about you, but I kind of get amazed by that. My parents are rice farmers, and what we used to do was there was a certain stage in the growth of the rice plant, so we'd plant rice, and I'm already hugely distracted, but anyway, we used to plant a rice crop, and we'd fill it up with water. Those who know how rice grows, you fill the paddock up with water, and the rice comes up through the water. And then when it gets to a certain height, we used to go in and pull a few plants out, open them up and have a look at what was happening down the base of the plant. So it's still the part that's underwater. So plant might be about this high, the water would be maybe about this high. Later on, we sort of fill the water up a bit more. But we'd pull the plant out of the mud, out of the soil, and we'd just strip back the leaves we needed to check something so we could adjust the fertilizers and do whatever and just see how it's all going. But anyway, there was a whole scientific thing to it. But we used to open up the leaves and look inside, and there was this little tiny rice head. So, you know, when it comes out the top, ideally it's about this long and it's full of grain. As the grain fills up, she just kind of tips over and, you know, the weight of the grain tips the head over. And so that's what you're looking for later in the season. But early in the season, what you see is this little tiny rice head that's about that long. And you can see all the little tiny miniature grains in there just being formed at the bottom of the plant and coming up in the plant. Now, nobody can form that. Nobody, you know, you can be the best farmer in the world and you can't go and, you know, knit that together and make that and form that. You can't do it. But in terms of growth and harvest and, you know, reaping, the Bible talks about all those terms, to reap in our life, to grow, to come to maturity, you know, what you have to do is you have to be aware of what's happening and posture or position yourself, which is really like, you know, it's like just creating the right environment. You can't do it, but what you can do is create the right environment. You know what I mean? What I mean is what you can't do is you can't create the right environment. What you can't do is you can't actually form the seed. You can't form the mandarin. You can't, you know, build the fruit, but what you can do is create an environment for that fruit to grow. So it kind of happens, doesn't it? Outside, in one sense, outside of your ability to be able to make it happen, but yet it happens anyway. So, anyway, so we're talking about spiritual health, and out of spiritual health comes, you know, growth and maturity. You've got these the workbooks that we spoke of, and I think we've actually just run out of workbooks. We've ordered some more, and so they'll be in for any that are joining groups this week. So over the fortnight where, you know, I've got Connect groups happening. Jeremy mentioned about a piece of paper at the back that's got most of the Connect groups on it. We're seeing the groups run in Leeton, and I've spoken to Jeff, the pastor at Leeton, and said they've had a great first week there, you know, through the Connect groups, and then today, you know, they're looking forward to continuing the program there. I'm out of Cooloman. They've had a great time out there in Gairn, Maine with Graham and Benita. They're running a meeting in Gairn, Maine, had their first one last week. Up at Condobolin, the church there have joined in as well, and so they're running along with us. They're actually going to do it in 7 weeks rather than 14, But they've had their first Connect group and their first Sundays, and spoke to my daughter Jody yesterday, who said they're really enjoying it, and really it's really going well there. Through this last week, we had ours on a Tuesday, and the group enjoyed that. The youth group had theirs on Wednesday night, and that's going to be each fortnight on a Wednesday night as well. And look, a couple of newies that are happening this week coming. There's one at our place on a Tuesday night, which we're going to do, which is basically for the men. We've got a few guys that just want to get together. So if any of the guys aren't in a group yet and you're going to be available on Tuesday night, we start at 7 at our place. We finish by 8:30 and then have coffee and supper afterwards, usually a pretty good one. And then you can hang around if you want to, but you can get home by 9 o'clock, you know, so it's not a late night for those who need to be off and running. So that's this Tuesday. We're starting, you know, with the men. We had our first combined one on Tuesday gone, but this week we're going to have a Tuesday night, 7 o'clock for any of the guys who want to come along. So any are welcome. A few have already indicated they're coming. But any of the fellas around, you're welcome to our place, 102 Twynham Street, or come and sing out and we'll tell you where to come to. Alrighty? And then on Thursday morning, this is one for the early birds, Dave Polehill spoke to me. He said he'd like to do a study, but the best time for him was on a Thursday morning from 7:30 till 9. And so what he said he'd do is he'd cook bacon and eggs. He'd come at 7, he'll cook some bacon and eggs. And anyone who wants to, you know, come along and have brekkie and do that morning session, then it'll be finished by 9, so you can get off and do what you need to do for the day. All right, so we're starting that on this Thursday. That'll be here at the church. So we'll just have the hall door open there at 7 o'clock and come in. Dave will be cooking bacon and eggs if he gets out of bed in time, so you'll smell the bacon and eggs cooking. And I'm going to come down and join him. And so we'll have a study there. As a few have already indicated to us, a couple have already indicated to us that might suit them well. All right, so Tuesday night, our place at 7 for the men. Thursday morning, if you're an early starter, Thursday morning at 7:30, bacon and eggs as we do the study, and we'll kick through on that. And that'll be every second sort of Thursday morning. All right, looking over at Dave to see if he's nodding, because the bacon and eggs are really a vital part of that, and he's cooking them. So anyway, so that's happening. These workbooks, I began to talk about that, didn't I? Just to say, grab your copy. There's a space in there for the outline of your small group study, your Connect group study. There's a place in there to be writing notes on your Sunday service as well. So if you've got the book with you, you can look up and there's a couple of pages there just to write some notes for the Sunday mornings, as we're ministering on the Sunday mornings. And there's also in there, over the fortnight, most of us are doing fortnights, there's 7 daily devotions that you can do through that 14 days. So that's not too difficult. And they're really great little daily devotions for you to get a hold of. So that's that booklet. Make sure you grab a copy of that. If you haven't got one already and there's none available, just make sure you let us know and we can get one to you as soon as they become available. All right. So to let you know all of that. Hey, our memory verse for the first week. So some of you wouldn't have done the Connect group yet, but our memory verse for the first week, which would have been launched in all the Connect groups this week. Does anyone know what it is? Yep, Pete. All right, well done, mate. He's already, if I had a chocolate, I'd flick him one. Has anyone got a chocolate? You can, yeah, that's all right. Don't give him one now. You'll eat it during the sermon, after. Okay, yeah, that's good. All right. Well done, Pete. That's good. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. All right, well, I mentioned last week, Jeremy had shared on a few really interesting points about how we can position ourselves for spiritual health and ultimately for spiritual growth. And the first one that he shared about was worship. And you know, when I listened to his message, I sort of had some things in my mind that I wanted to share this morning. And I thought, what I'll do is I'll look back. And you know, I came to the Lord in 75, so that's 40 odd years ago, at boarding school. And then you know, as I look back, I've just been so thankful to God for the journey that I've experienced. And I know I've shared bits of it at different times, so I won't take too long to talk about that at all this morning, except to say that I occasionally just look back and say, what are the things that have been helpful for me just to continue to grow? What are the things that have helped me, you know, maybe in the difficult spots that have kept me going, you know, through those challenging moments? And so I was sort of thinking about that, thinking about spiritual health and sharing with you this morning, and I thought, well, in my journey, what have been some really helpful things? And I had a few things written down and a couple of things brewing away, and when I looked at Jeremy's 4 points, you know, each one of them related very closely you know, obviously not identical because we've expressed them in different ways, but each one of them related very closely to some things that I had resolved or locked in or just really affirmed, you know, in my life along the way. In fact, again, just as Ian shares communion, it's always beautiful, isn't it, just to get that confirmation, because, you know, what I'm really going to give you this morning, among other things, is I'm going to give you a few things that if you really affirm them, you know, if you lock them in, if you say, hey, these things are true, then what they'll do is as you get them into your heart and just hold on to them, they become foundational for, you know, for your journey. Just like some of the things that Ian shared with us this morning are, you know, truths that you can hold on to, that you can affirm in your life. And so in this first one of worship, I remember some years back we did a study called Psalmody, and those who have been around for a long time may recall this, and it was over a number of weeks. It was like a midweek study that we did with Malcolm and Jill Taylor, pastors at the time, and it was a really in-depth look at worship and praise and thanksgiving, a lot of the original Hebrew and Greek words and what they mean, you know, whatever. It was a really good, intense study. But one of the things, there's many things that I got out of that, but one of the things that stuck with me and has been a really great help to me in my journey is the definition of worship. And again, Jeremy really beautifully touched on, you know, what worship was and really inspired us. I just, again, love listening to his message from last week. But as I listened to it, I thought, you know, one of the things about worship that has really been helpful to me is to really get a clear definition. And often that's really important, isn't it? Like, you know, I've got a definition of love, because love is such a broad word, used so broadly, that if you can pin down a definition and just get it settled in your heart, it's often a great help to maintaining spiritual health. So love is to seek another's highest good. You've heard that a million times. And that was so helpful to me, to have that definition, to think, well, am I a person of love? Love is so central to the whole spiritual journey. You know, you've got to clarify your definition. Worship is so central to our spiritual journey. And so you need to really clarify or settle, I think, a definition. It's helpful to do that. And so I understood from this psalmody course, the definition of worship was my response to God's presence. Just think about that. My response to God's presence. And so, again, it unpacks worship as not just what we do when we gather on a Sunday, as Jeremy told us last week. It's not just, you know, when we gather together and the musicians play and we sing. We know of that as worship, but it's not just. That's not all that worship is. But under that definition, it is worship, isn't it? We come together, we take a moment to say, you know what, I'm just going to give some priority time. I'm going to gather with my brothers and sisters, I'm going to gather together in the church, and it's just a part of all that's happening in the week. It's not all about the Sunday gathering, but it's an important part of gathering together. And what we do is then we just kind of just focus, don't we? In our singing, we focus on words that just declare truth about who God is. And so we're thinking about Him and we're responding to His presence. Now, one of the things that flows out of understanding that worship is our response to God's presence is that His presence is with us always. And so I've kind of had this series of things that I've locked in that have been so helpful to me, that worship is my response to God's presence. Okay, then, well, when do I experience His presence? His presence and His power are with me every day. They're statements that I've got written down. They're statements that I actually say to myself very often. You know, I'm one of these people that talks to myself. Are you one of them? And so I speak to myself, and we're in good company, because as I've said many times, the psalmist, he spoke to himself. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. He was talking to his will and his mind, his emotions, and encouraging his will and his mind and emotions to hold on to the truth and not forget the benefits of God, etc. So I talk to myself, and these are a couple of statements that I just say to myself regularly. I remind myself, I come back as a checking point to say, worship is my response to God's presence. God's presence and power is with me every day. So what happens is, when I am gathered together, you know, I love it. I'm down the front here. I might have had a bad morning. I might have had, you know, people who didn't shake hands with me when I walked. No, that only happens to Ian, doesn't it? But you know, whatever's gone wrong, but you know, I'm there at the front and my mind might be in a thousand places, and I say, Lord, I'm just going to give you this time. You know, and I just stop and I just think, I'm just here in your presence. Your presence is with me everywhere, but I'm right here and I'm going to focus on your presence and I'm going to give you this time. And I don't rely entirely on how I feel. And so then I'm there and I might think, well, you know what, I feel I'm going to lift my hands up. And it's not because the person at the front is saying, come on, everybody, lift up your hands. You know, we rarely even kind of say that here. It doesn't matter if we do, but we're not there kind of rah, rah, come on, everybody, lift up your hands in this song. It's not the way we do things. And so I'm just there and I'm just thinking, you know what, I just want to lift my hands up, and I do it automatically. You know, one of the things I wanted to share with you this morning as I thought about this, and remember, worship is much broader than this, but this is one of the times when we do respond to God's presence. In my very early years, I was in a church that I loved the people and I loved the teaching that I received, you know, or the honour to the Word of God. Some of the things that I would hear at that time were a little bit like, well, you know, this is what you should be doing, but you'll never be doing it. So, but I still learned a lot, and I really honour those years, you know, in my journey. I remember, so when I first came to the Lord, I was kind of in that environment, and very few people in that setting would lift their hands up. But I began to feel like, you know, I'm in the worship time, and I'm feeling like I want to lift my hands up. And who knows? I think there'll be a few that will identify with what I'm saying now. Who knows that your hands can weigh about 2 ton? You know, because you think something inside of you is beginning to be prompted. Maybe you've seen others lift their hands and then you've come to understand what it really means and you think to yourself, well, you know what, like I'm understanding this is kind of surrender, you know. This is just surrender. This is an outward posture that expressed an inward posture of the heart that just wants to be open and receptive or whatever. I don't know. It's not like you have to do it out of ritual. It's not like you have to do it because everyone else is doing it. It's not like you have to do it because the chorus leader is being really strong and encouraging us to do it. Like that, they're often the wrong reasons. They're often the reasons that, you know, we kind of struggle with. And even if we do struggle, we still have to look at our own heart and see why we're struggling with that. But the thing is, you know, I could clearly remember, this is a long time ago as you'd imagine, but I can clearly remember thinking, you know, I just want to be obedient, lift my hands. I just want to be open to that response that I have. And so there was a time, you know, where I just remember taking those 1 ton hands, you know, and just lifting them up and trying to not worry about what people around me were thinking and not worrying about what my own thoughts were saying, you know, hey, you know, you're a farm boy, what are you doing? Looking so kind of whatever. I don't know, whatever it looks like, you know? What does it look like? I don't know. But it's just kind of, but when I did it, I can tell you something just released inside of me. And it wasn't my muscles, you know, from having to lift my hands or anything like that. It was something inside of me. It was an outward posture of something that let go inside of me. Now, this is not a sermon about, come on, guys, lift your hands. This is a sermon about just being responsive to His presence. Saying, what does He want me to do? Am I willing to respond? You know, I've been in conferences at times where, and I have a role of leadership within our state pastors, and so I've been at the conference and we're having worship, and I just feel prompted that what I've got to do is kneel, you know, where I am. And I thought, what is everyone going to say? Like, you know, what are they going to think? You know what I mean? Am I talking to the right people or not? You know. And so then I just think, you know what, I just want to be responsive. I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And what I do is I trust Him. I trust that He doesn't want to rob my dignity. He doesn't want to embarrass me. He may be happy for me to be a little uncomfortable if I'm a bit kind of full of myself at the time. So it's not about being comfortable or uncomfortable, but it is about, like, He's not going to do something that's going to mock me. He's not going to do something that's going to make me ashamed or bring shame upon me, because that's not a father's heart, is it? Father's Day, we're thinking about a father's heart. In fact, the father's heart is to really want the best for us and to bring us into all that He has for us. Sometimes the father's heart is to make us a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Because in that uncomfortable place, not the place where our dignity is challenged, not the place where we're made ashamed, that's never a father's heart. But to maybe challenge us to step through our comfort zone a little and just say, you know what, I just want to respond to His presence. But even more than in the times of worship, even more than in the times when we gather together and sing, which we call worship, you know, when we're out in the street and, you know, we're just conscious of His presence and His power with us every moment. And one of the things I've challenged myself to do is to be more aware of that, just to be more aware of that every day. I'm just aware of Your presence with me. And I've worked at building that awareness, you know, so I can't create His presence, but what I can be is aware of His presence that He's promised to have inside of me. Whether I feel it or not, I'm affirming that that presence is there. And so what I'm doing is I'm open every day, and I'm not walking around with my eyes closed and my hands folded. That'd be a bit dangerous sometimes. But I am in a posture of, you know, Your presence is with me. And so then if that is worship, if worship is our response to His presence, then in a sense it becomes a lifestyle of worship. Is that true? And it's really important because, you know, He prompts me to have a conversation with someone Or you say hello and he prompts you to just linger a little and take a little more time, even though you're in a hurry or whatever, you know. And it comes down to so many different ways that he prompts you in a day that you could all tell stories of how that happens. And even when it's not even a deliberate choice, you think, you know what, I just kind of know this is a divine moment where he's using my words, or he's using my love, or he's using my gift that I've just felt to give somebody, or he's used whatever it is about that day, he's used it, and you know it's more than just you doing something nice or you doing something you've chosen to do, but it's actually God outworking, you know, something beautiful. And that's worship. You know, I don't have time to look at it, but you know the story of when Abraham... was taking Isaac. You know, he felt prompted to take Isaac to go and to offer him on an altar. Now, we know the end of the story was that he just had to be willing to offer him, didn't he? And in the end, God said, I'll provide a lamb. You know, you undo him and let him go and I'll provide a lamb. And so, but what was important was Abraham's process of taking this promised son that was so precious to him and just being willing to say, God, you're more important, you know, and trusting God that God would work it out. And so what he was doing was he was taking Isaac, and where I'm getting to is he was taking Isaac, and he said to the family, he said, you know, I and the lad will go yonder, you know, whatever. And so we're going to go, and he didn't explain fully what was going to happen, but his intention was to be obedient to God and go and offer Isaac or see what God was going to do with that. So he was just willing to go. But the statement that I wanted to pull out was he said that we will go and worship. That's what he said. He said, me and the lad, we're going to go and worship. And what was he doing? He didn't take his guitar and his keyboard. He wasn't going to sing to the Lord or to have worship in that sense. What he was really saying was, I'm just going to respond to God's presence and respond to what God has said. And so we're going to go. We're going to go and worship. We're going to go and just respond to whatever God is leading us to do. Whatever the Father... So as they went, you know, he put him on the altar, and then it's like God said, no, I've seen your heart, you know, and I love your heart. So now you can untie him, and there's a lamb, you know, in the bush that you can take and you can offer as a sacrifice. That's a whole big story in about 2 seconds there. But the part of it was that was worship. That was described in the Bible as being worship. So worship is our everyday life. Worship is what we offer. Worship is our response. And so the couple of things that I guess I want to leave with you is that worship is my response to God's presence. That I had resolved, you know, and I continue to resolve in my heart that the power and the presence of God are always with me and in me. And that I want to develop an awareness of his constant presence as my lifestyle of worship. Our responsiveness to his presence every day. And I think, you know, like what Jeremy opened up for us last week, I think that is an incredible key to spiritual health, is to understand worship and to live a lifestyle of worship. The second one that he shared with us was to keep our hearts soft. Again, I had these two written down. The other couple that he shares, I had sort of different ways, expressed in different ways, but I thought, you know, I'm going to pick up on what he said and build on those. So to keep our hearts soft. You know, again, I can remember as I think back in my life that I made a resolve, and I've shared this with you a few times, and I'm always a bit scared too, because sometimes when you share these things, you feel like you're going to be tested on them to see if you really mean them, you know. But one of the things that I resolved, you know, at some point I can clearly remember resolving it and just constantly reminding myself of this. And it is that I made the decision that I'm not content to have any unresolved relationship. And Jeremy touched on forgiveness and all that. It's a whole big theme, isn't it? But I resolved that I would not be content to have any unresolved relationship. Now, when I first was thinking about that, I thought, this is impossible. How are you going to do that? Like, I'm only one part of the equation. But as I've shared with you many times, the lifesaver of this is a verse from Romans 12:18, and I want to share on this a little bit now and read the passage around it just to get context. We won't take too long on it, but I want to highlight it this morning as an aspect of keeping our hearts soft. Romans 12:8, Paul says, and Paul's someone pretty realistic about, having a peaceable relationship with everyone. He says this, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I don't know about you, but I love that verse because as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You see, we can't control, or whatever the right word is, the both sides of every relationship and every equation of relationship that we're involved in our journey and in our life. But what we can do is we can control our side, can't we? And so I resolved, I said, you know what? I'm not happy, I'm not ever happy to have an unresolved relationship, you know, that's sitting there. Now, partly the first step is often that I've got to deal with my side of it. I've got to make sure, where's my heart? Is my door open? Is my heart open? You know what I mean? And don't get me wrong, like, it's not like you have a life full of conflict or whatever. You know, I've been incredibly blessed where, you know, as I look back on my life and as I compare it to many others that I know their journey, how tough it is, you know, I've just had a beautiful life of minimal conflict in family and in church life, even as a pastor for 20 years, very little, you know, of having to deal with conflict or whatever else. It's just been a beautiful journey for which I'm so thankful for. But, you know, I still want to have this sense that as much as lies within me, I want to live peaceably with all men. And this can speak about family, it can speak about community, it can speak about church family, it can speak about so many aspects of our life where we have relationship with people. A workplace is another one, you know, where it can be difficult and it can be tough. But we say, you know, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. The King James Version says, if it be possible. That's a good one, isn't it? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I want to read this in context from the Passion Translation. And so I'll just jump into there. Just bear with me for 2 seconds, sorry. So I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, and I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation, because I just think it's a good passage about this whole thing of keeping our hearts soft. There'll be some real rich stuff in here for you if you allow it to speak to your heart this morning, and that's my prayer. Romans 12, 9 to 21. So we're talking about keeping our hearts soft. And listen to the way it starts from the Passion Translation, Romans 12:9. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. Do you like that? The inner movement of your heart, the posture, the way your heart leans. Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. Again, it implies that, well, we just got to move that way. We can't always fix everything immediately, but it's the way we're leaning. It's the way we're moving. It's what we always want to be heading towards. That the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. So it's not saying despise evil people, but it's saying despise the work of evil. Look behind what's happening and see the work of evil, because it helps you understand what's happening in people's life and accept people, you know, and see that it's not always about the person. So embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. That's an interesting, I just want to pause for a moment there and say, you know, Father's Day, we're celebrating Father's Day. We haven't made too much fuss this morning, you know, because I know, like Christmas and like a lot of these family type celebrations, that they can be painful as well, can't they, for people? And so we understand that. But you know what I guess we look to do with Father's Day and Mother's Day and other events like that is it's an opportunity, isn't it, to honour people, not to dishonour anyone, but to honour others. And so today we have the opportunity, don't we, to honour fathers. When we have Mother's Day, we have the opportunity to honour mothers. But you know, 365 days of the year, it's kind of just a checking point, really. 365 days of the year we honour one another. Is that right? That's what it's all about. So this is not glorifying fathers or glorifying mothers or whatever else, because we all play different roles in what we do. And I know it can sometimes even highlight pain and discomfort for people. But, you know, it's still okay, isn't it, to honour people and honour what's happening in our lives. But, you know, the challenge for us is to 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, is to honour one another. Who's with me on that? You think that's right? To value and to honour one another. Alrighty. So then it says, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward Him boiling hot. And again, I got excited about that because before this series started, some of you may remember we were talking about how, you know, one of the biggest enemies to taking our inheritance, to living out our spiritual life and spiritual journey is passivity. And, you know, so passion is a really good thing. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards Him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let Him fill you with excitement as you serve Him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Beautiful, isn't it? Every statement is a helpful statement. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. I'd read that one twice, but that one's too hard, isn't it? That one's too hard. Speak blessing, not cursing. I'm going to read it twice anyway by the look of it. Speak blessing and not cursing over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate those with those who celebrate. Weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are of your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous judgment. For the scripture says, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience. God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Romans 12, 9 to 21 from the Passion Translation. Good from any translation, but the Passion Translation brings it out particularly well. So keep your heart soft. You know, we mentioned about the heart of a father, and here's a couple of verses just to throw at you to think about what is our Father's intentions for us. You see, we're talking about spiritual health. And you know, we have a spiritual Father who is really committed, who has as a high priority your spiritual health. A couple of verses, one that I love is from 3 John and verse 2. There's only one chapter, so it's basically chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. And it finishes up by saying, Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, I know that John is the writer, but we know that the scripture is inspired by God and it reflects the heart of the Father, doesn't it? And so while John is expressing that this is his heart for those who he's writing to, it is an expression of the heart of the Father toward us. And he goes on to say, and I haven't got it looked up, so I'll just quickly say, but verse 4 kind of says, I have no greater joy than to hear, you know, that my children live in truth, or, you know, are living in truth and whatever. So he's saying, you know, I have no greater joy than to know that you're prospering in your soul and then ultimately prospering in your health in every way in your life. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it talks about God our Saviour, who desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. When we understand that word saved isn't just like the day I committed to follow Jesus, but to be saved is to be whole. Is that right? To be whole. The word sozo in the Greek is the word whole. And he says here that God, our Saviour, desires all men to be saved, to be whole, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And one I want to read a little bit to you from is from Proverbs chapter 3. And again, this is like a cry from a father's heart. Expressing his desire and his intention for health and for our hearts to be touched. And my biggest problem here in preparing was trying to think, where do I stop reading? Because as I was reading through, I will just add that verse and I'll add that verse and I'll add that verse. So we'll see where we end up. I'll try to be as disciplined as I can. But I just want to maybe read the first few verses from chapter 3. If I keep going, then you'll know that I'm struggling up here. All right? So Proverbs chapter 3 verse 1 says, My child, Never forget the things I have taught you. Again, what we're trying to say is, you know, the heart of a father for us to experience spiritual health. The heart of a father to be interested in our heart. All right, you'll hear this as we read through. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. Do you get that? Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Do you get that? Within your heart. Kindness and what were the two words there? Loyalty and kindness. In many ways, as I was thinking about this and kind of taking it all in, I thought, well, that kind of speaks of really of the whole circle of relationships, doesn't it? Loyalty is our relationship in one direction, and kindness is maybe our relationship in another direction. And so it says, never let loyalty and kindness, you know, the way that you relate to people in every direction, never let it leave you. In fact, it's sort of very graphic, isn't it? Tie it around your neck. Put it like a necklace that you can always see so that you never forget about loyalty and kindness. It's something that is a priority in the way you think and the way you do your life. And then it finishes up by saying, write them deep within your heart. What? Put His word within your heart. Write kindness and loyalty in your heart. About the condition of our heart. Keep our heart soft. So rightfully depicted there. And as an act of great discipline, I'm going to leave it there and jump back to the third point, which is to live by faith. Jeremy shared with us last time about living by faith. And I can clearly remember as I look back in my journey, again, things that I've locked in. So, you know, with worship, I told you what I locked in. My response to God's presence. God's presence is with me all the time. It helps me in my spiritual health and my ongoing journey. To keep my heart soft, to make the decision that I don't want to leave any relationships, whatever direction they are, I don't want to leave them undone. You know, as much as I can do, I want to make sure that I'm moving towards, loyalty and kindness and whatever, writing it in my heart. And then living by faith, I've determined this. I've determined that I can trust. I say this often to God. I said, I can trust you. And I often say it, you know, in the midst of a situation where I'm saying, Lord, why? You know, I kind of convert that question. It's okay to ask the question, just don't stay there, you know. Lord, why is this happening? Lord, this seems unfair. Has anybody ever said that? No, probably only me. Okay, yeah. I jumped in before you put your hands up because I didn't want you to own up like I am this morning. But you know, we all do, don't we? We ask that question. And that question's fine. Like, I think honesty and authenticity with God is absolutely fine. But don't stay in that place, you know, of questioning His person. And so I've said to myself, because I guess I learned a little bit from, you know, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden when the serpent came along. And the serpent asked two questions right from the beginning of time. You know, God, who loved Adam and Eve and who'd given them the whole of the garden to enjoy and to have relationship with Him and just be blessed there. And He just said to them, just there's one thing you can't do. Look at all that you can enjoy, but there's one thing you can't do. And it wasn't because I don't want you to do that, but it was because it was for their own good that they didn't do that. He wanted them to really enjoy the garden, but He had to give them a choice, didn't He? That was part of the relationship. And so He said, just don't do that. Well, serpent comes along, and the first thing that he does, because he's really committed to spoiling God's intentions for your life, and so he's really working hard to do that, because he doesn't like God, so therefore he wants to work against God's heart being, you know, full because of what's happening in your life. And so what he does is, he says to him, he says, has God said, was the first thing he said, has God said? And so he was really questioning the word that God spoke. He was questioning God's integrity and His word. And then he said, you know, God only said that to you because He doesn't want you to be like Him. And so in the course of the conversation, he challenges God's word and he challenges God's integrity. Is that right? God's intention. It's really potent there in that story. And so I guess learned from that and thought, you know, when I find myself saying, Lord, I don't understand this situation, or this is a bit tough, or even, you know, really any time, I kind of say this, Lord, I trust you. I trust your person. I trust your promise. And I trust your plan and purpose. It's just very convenient. They all start with P because I can remember them easy. But I trust the person of God. I trust the promise of God, meaning His word. And I trust the plan and the purpose of God for my life. You know, His intention, His desire. And there have been many times, and we don't have time, I've sort of jotted out the side a few examples of really key crossroads in my life. I mean, this is helpful every day, but there have been real crossroads in my life where maybe I've been offered an opportunity to go this way or whatever, but I just want to stop and say, Lord, what do you want? I trust you. I know that what you want for me is what's best for me. It's not like what God is saying, well, you know, I'm going to really test your obedience. I'm going to be a bit sadistic and I'm going to make you choose the hard road. It's actually what he always wants for us is what is best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he always wants what's best for us. And so, you know, in all sorts of areas, in our life and journey, my life as a young person, in our life as a couple, Sandra and I, and as a family, you know, there have been times where we've come to crossroads and we've said, you know, I'm going to trust the person of God, I'm going to trust the promise of God, and I'm going to trust the plan and purpose of God for my life. And if we do what he wants, I know that's going to be what's best. If we just find out what he wants and just commit to that, then I know that that will be best for us. And along the way, you know, there were jobs that I would have loved to have done. But, you know, when I went for the interview and they said, we want you to do this and to do this and to do this, you know, at one stage I remember it was like, well, you're going to have to be available to 7 days a week to do whatever. And I thought, well, you know what, I'm not afraid to work 7 days a week. But, you know, at the time I'm feeling God is calling me to a certain thing that was going to involve me to be available on weekends. And so I said, I went back from the interview, thought, man, that would have been a fantastic job except for that one statement. And I just sent them a message straight away and said, please, remove my application because it's just not going to suit me. Thanks very much. You know, there were different decisions along the way that I felt were hard decisions, but yet I felt like, you know, I know if I put what God wants for my life first, I know if I give priority to what he wants for me, you know, he knows me better than I know myself, and I know it will work out good in the end because he always has my interests at heart. So that's living by faith. That's being able to say, well, because, you know, we can say living by faith, but what does it really mean? Well, I think it means trusting the person of God, trusting the promise of God, trusting his plan and purpose for my life, that he is always right. I remember saying that quite often, and I guess that comes into my next point, number four, which is be about the purposes of God. Psalm 40 verse 8 has always been, for a long time, has been a life scripture for me. And I come back to it on a regular basis and just say, am I living by this? Psalm 40 verse 8 just says, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will, O my God. To love his will and to do his will. You know, Jesus himself was in the garden, wasn't he? Prior to his crucifixion. And he was talking as they were praying there and the disciples were praying with him for a while and then fell asleep. But he was talking to the Father, and we're privy to this conversation, a very honest conversation that Jesus has with the Father. And some of you would already be knowing what I'm going to say. He says, hey, if you could take this from me, you know, then take it from me. But how did it finish? Not my will, but yours be done. That's right. And see, many of you are familiar with that. And that's what he said. And he was really honest, wasn't he? He's kind of saying, this is not my choice, but I'm really willing to surrender to your choice. And so he trusted the Father, and he knew. And I mean, in other places we read where it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So he knew what was going to be accomplished. He knew what was in the heart and the will of the Father. And so he was surrendered to that. To be about the purposes of God. To delight to do his will. Not just like, well, I better do his will because that's what Christians have to do. But actually to learn to love his will. To learn to know that his will has your best interests. And so again, this statement is something that I've taken on as a confession on a regular basis. Lord, your way is right. Lord, your way is best. And then I like to add, probably as it's evolved over time, I like to add, your way for me is best for me. So I used to just say, your way is right, your way is best. But now I like to say, your way for me is best for me. Because that means it's not necessarily right for someone else, but it's right for me. All right, Psalm 40 verse 8, I've already said that. I delight to do your will, O my God. And I think it finishes by saying, your word have I hidden in my heart. If you went back to Proverbs chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you read through those two chapters, and I only read the first few verses for you, which you must be proud of me about this morning, but if you read through those chapters and encourage you to do that if you're able afterwards. But what you'll find is it begins to talk about wisdom, seeking wisdom. And it talks about the way of wisdom. And it says, you know, the merchandise, the buying power of wisdom is more than silver and gold. It talks about how, you know, take a hold of wisdom because it's your life. Hang on to it because it's your life. It says all about pursue wisdom, you know, above all things, pursue wisdom. And really what it's talking about is pursue to know the way that God would want you to respond to every situation in your life. Choose to know how God thinks about the journey that you have in your life. Is that right? And so to do the will of God is really very much about knowing the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3 and 4 really talk about the cry of a father who wants the very best for the children to say, hey guys, listen to my instruction. Guys, pursue wisdom. It's more valuable than anything else that you can pursue. So we'll leave it there this morning. I think this is some pretty helpful stuff for us to really lock in a few things and to understand a few things and make them a foundation for our spiritual journey. Worship, my response to God's presence. Keep your heart soft. Make certain decisions, make certain resolves. To live by faith, determine certain things about the person, the promise and the plan of God. And to be about the purpose of God, to love His will and see that incredible joy and the best benefit, the best outcomes come from doing the will of the Father. Lord, I pray, if the musicians would just come, please. Lord, I just pray this morning. Lord, I ask just for a quickening to our hearts of this word. Help us, Lord, in our journey to resolve certain things, to take a hold of certain truths, and to just settle them in our heart and let them be like a foundation to our life and to our journey. Lord, let us be like the parable of the house that was built upon the rocks or the house that was built upon the sand. Lord, those who hear your word and do it, Lord, are like those who build their house upon a rock. When the winds come and the waves come, Lord, that house stands strong. And we, Lord, want to be houses. We want to be spiritual houses that, Lord, can stand the test of the winds and the waves which inevitably come. Lord, we want to be houses that are built. We want our life to be like a house that's built upon a strong foundation. That, Lord, we can endure and press through. And, Lord, that our spiritual health can remain in place and that we can grow from strength to strength, from grace to grace. Lord, as we continue on through this series, Lord, and talk about the different aspects of health in our life and in our journey, Lord, may everything flow out of our spiritual health and touch other aspects of our life. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that we would be, as we're challenged, Lord, our hearts would be responsive to respond to you and to allow you, Lord, to work powerfully in our life in the areas that you might want to put your finger on. And so, Lord, thank you for just a beautiful, encouraging, strengthening, fruitful time over these coming weeks, journeying with you, journeying with one another, Lord, and with great testimony of, Lord, what you will do and what you are doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.